أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين، لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأسر والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداح، وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنة دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم إلى الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. This series, which we want to begin, this three-part discussion, focuses on the topic of the vanguard of justice, Imam al-Mahdi, Imam al-Hujja, and the concept of justice as seen within the supplications, within the dua, and within the visitations, the ziyarat. And in this three-part discussion, we want to delve into the topic of justice and how it relates to the awaited savior, to the 12th Imam, and how it's represented within the literature that we recite on a regular basis, the du'as, the supplications that have come to us from the Prophet of Islam and from the members of the Ahlul Bayt, may God's blessings be upon them, and also from the ziyarat, the visitations, the texts that we recite either from far away or when we have an opportunity to be physically in the presence of the Prophet and the noble members of his family, the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them. And obviously this is a discussion which would naturally take really multiple sessions to go over because of the sheer fact that the entire movement of the Imam al-Mahdi is based upon justice. It's based upon establishing a balanced, fair government of God upon this earth. And so the du'as, the supplications, the ziyarat that we recite, they are replete with this vision of the future. In this three-part series, we want to do our best to go over some of the aspects, and obviously we will leave the rest for future discussions. Before we begin, let us recite the supplication to help us in our quest for knowledge, for our quest to be further enlightened by the teachings of Islam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma akhrijni min dhulumat al-wahmi wa akrimni binur al-fahm. Allahumma aftah alayna abwab ar-Rahmatik wa anshur alayna khazain ulumik. Barahmatika ya arham ar-Rahimin. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. The goal, we can say, of the prophets which Allah had sent to humanity, if we were to narrow down the goal of all of these emissaries of God that began from Prophet Adam and culminated with the coming of the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon Prophet Adam and all of the prophets, and especially on the final prophet and his noble family, and we can say as an extension with the 12 imams that came to succeed the Prophet of Islam, one of the prime goals, if not the main goal, was for the establishment of justice upon this earth. This is seen in multiple verses of the Quran. This is seen within the ahadith, the traditions which the Prophet had mentioned time and time again to his respected companions. And this is, again, the thrust behind our three-part discussion, is to analyze this concept of justice and how it relates to the savior of humanity, the promised successor of the Prophet, Imam al-Mahdi, peace be upon him. With this, let me begin with a verse of the Quran that we find in chapter number 5, that is Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 8, which speaks about this quest for justice. And in this verse, Allah says the following. He says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, kunu qawwamina lillahi shuhada'a bilqist, wa la yajrimannakum shana'anun qawmin ala ala ta'dilu. اِعْدِلُوا هُوَ أَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَى وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. Allah says in this verse, O you who believe, be upholders and standard bearers of right for God's sake, being witnesses for the establishment of absolute justice. And by no means let your detestation for a people or their detestation for you move you to commit the sin of deviating from justice. Be just. This is nearer or more suited to righteousness and piety. Seek righteousness and piety and always act in reverence for Allah. Surely Allah is full aware of all that you do. The Quran shows us in this verse, as it does with many, many other verses that speak about justice, that speak about adl, that speak about qist, and other words which the Quran uses to convey to us this goal of the prophets, this goal of Allah in deputing these prophets, is that we be witnesses to justice, that we stand up for justice. Other verses of the Quran actually extend it to tell us that even if it means, you know, you putting yourself in a loss, or if it means to speak out in terms of justice, even if it's against your own family, your parents, your siblings, your community, your countrymen, your people of your particular culture, that in all instances we are required by our Creator to be just, to be fair, to speak the right, and to always be those who stand up for justice. In this first of three parts, we want to initially review and study the function of the supplication, the dua, and the visitation, the ziyarah, in changing human destiny. We tend to look at the du'as and the ziyarat as things that we read. We come to a time in our lives where we have a difficulty, we open up our heart to Allah. We open up a book of du'a and we pick a supplication and we read it to Allah. Or we go to a sacred shrine, we go to, for example, Mecca or Medina, or we travel to Karbala or Najaf, or we go to Kadhimain or Samarra, or we go to Mashhad, or any of the other shrine cities where the noble men and women are buried. And we again open up a particular book, we read a text in it, a ziyarat, and we go on with our lives. But is this truly the best usage of the dua? Is this truly making the most of the ziyarat and being in such a sacred place in the company of men and women whom God has chosen, and who chose to be the great servants of God? Tonight, today, in this discussion, I want to analyze both the function of the supplication and the visitation in changing the destiny of the human being by looking at both of them, not merely as means to communicate to Allah or means to communicate to the beloved ones of Allah, but rather appealing to Allah through the du'as, through the ziyarah, to help us change the situation that we find ourselves in. But also, we want to try and better understand the dua and ziyarat as we initiate this review and this discussion. Also as a personal catalyst for self-introspection, for education, for inspiration, to make changes in our lives, in our families, and our community. Simply put, what we want to begin with in this first of three discussions is to analyze what is a dua, what is a ziyarah, what is the true essence of these two forms of worship which we have been given that we use to connect to Allah and to connect to the awliya, the saints which God has placed for us to emulate, for us to take as role models within our lives. Let's try and look at this to better understand the topic, so that when it comes to the recitation of du'as, when it comes to the recitation of ziyarat, especially as, again, our focus is on Imam al-Mahdi and the implementation of justice, how do we understand the justice that he will bring, as is referred to in the du'as and in the ziyarat? Now, first of all, let us begin with a very brief definition of what justice is. Because, you know, this is something that all of us have to be working towards. Justice, what the 12th Imam will bring eventually, what every prophet of God had aspired to bring, what the Quran speaks about in multiple verses, will become a reality with the return of Imam al-Mahdi. He will bring about justice, but we have to understand first and foremost that what is justice? Is justice what he will bring, what we see as an individual concept in the world today, built upon human rights, built upon the United Nations Charter of Human Rights, on freedoms that people enjoy? Will the justice of the 12th Imam be based on our 21st century secular understanding of justice, in which anybody of any persuasion calls out for justice, and that is what the 12th Imam will bring, is the freedom for people to do as they want, because they want a just society, and justice means that people can do as they wish, even if it contravenes the rules of the divine, the rules of God. Will his justice be based on secular teachings? Or will we look at justice that he brings in a different light, that it will be based not on what you and I and society and the secular world expect of justice, but rather what the Quran demands of justice? And again, what we will see within the supplications and the ziyarat that speak about this justice the 12th Imam will be bringing. And so through the course of this discussion, what we want to look at is what kind of a full just society will the 12th Imam be bringing about? We know that it will be a government of justice built upon a foundation of piety, of taqwa, a society built upon not only a system of justice, but people who want and who are craving justice and who will be living lives of justice, of balanced, of fair people, taking their cues not from the politicians, not from organizations, but rather taking their cue from the just system that Allah has given, that our Creator has put into place, that has been again spoken about within the Quran. And as we'll see in these three discussions, very clearly articulated within the du'as and also within the ziyarat. Because we have to realize that a just government does not just require justice, not just laws that are on a book, because laws are just black on white, they're ink on paper. They mean nothing unless you have a just leader who can put those rules into practice. You know, we look today in the world and countries are full of laws. There are books and books of laws. There are supreme courts which argue and debate the laws which are passed to make sure that they run with the constitution and the freedoms that the societies are built upon. But we have to ask ourselves that even though laws are there, how many times do the people who are the innocent ones get trampled by the same justice system which claims to speak for them? And how many times have we seen where those who are supposed to be at the receiving end of law and justice and to get what they deserve when they break the laws, that they're able to simply buy their way out of court? They're simply able to easily buy their way out of prison, out of what many other people would have to go through for years of their life. We say we have a just system, but unfortunately we realize that there are no people of justice to implement the laws, even if they were fair and just. And so we have to understand, as we move forth in this discussion, that justice is not just a slogan. It's not just a word that sounds nice. It's not just a concept that people have to talk about and dream about and hope for in the future, but rather that this is a human virtue that humanity seeks, that humanity has yet to get, that people want but cannot find. But we know that we will eventually see a day where justice will reign supreme, and it will only happen at the hands of a just leader, which, as we have said and we will continue to reiterate, is Imam al-Mahdi. Now, the word justice in itself, what does the definition of it mean? Many scholars through the ages have defined it in various lengths. They have gone to great depth to analyze this Arabic word of adl or adala as one of the words for justice. And they say that in a very basic definition, that it means to be just, to be straight, to be temperate, to be at a balance. So not going to either extreme, to be fair. This again, a very basic, generic definition of the word justice. But how do we relate that to us, and especially in the concept, or in the context rather, of the human being? Through the du'as, through the ziyarah, how do we relate to justice? Well, we have to realize that the human being is of two aspects. We have the spiritual aspect of us, and we have our physical. And both, obviously, because we are human beings in a physical body, but our soul is immaterial, it's spiritual, it doesn't have a physical presence to it, but it is a part of us, and it will continue with us, not only after until we die, but it will continue into the world to come, is that the concept of justice needs to be understood and to be fully comprehended from both aspects, and it has to be fully implemented from both aspects, and it has to be fully sought after using both the physical and also the spiritual. And this is where we see that, as many of the hadith and the verses of the Quran speak about, that justice will be done at a physical level, but obviously at the spiritual level, as we have said, that the people have to be in a mode of justice. The mind has to be geared towards justice. It has to be focused on that as the goal. It has to be focused on ensuring that everybody is given their fair deserts and whatever they deserve, not based on personal whims and preferences, but again, based upon what Allah expects. And so this is seen within two areas of Islamic spirituality, within the du'as and within the ziyarat. But what is a du'a? Let's begin with that. What is a du'a? What is a supplication? So when you look at the word du'a, it comes from an Arabic root word which literally means to call someone, to someone, summon someone, to appeal, to invite to somebody. And if you look in the Quran, you'll see that this word and its various forms has been used in many different ways. It has been used, for example, by Prophet Nuh alayhi salam, where he used this same root word or a derivative of the root word when he talked about calling his community, where he says that inni da'awtu qawmi laylan wa naharan, that indeed I called my people by night and day to come to the religion of Islam. And obviously they rejected his message. So the word du'a in its various forms has multiple meanings in the context in which is being used. However, obviously in the context of our discussion, we want to use it in the meaning of calling upon Allah. Now, whether this means simply communicating with Allah, to speak to Allah, or when we actually ask Allah for our material and our spiritual needs in the form of the du'a, whether these be du'as or supplications that we merely speak to Allah with in our language, in our own words, opening our own heart out to Allah, or whether we open a particular book of supplication and look at words taught to us by the Prophet or one of the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, and we use those to communicate to Allah. In our discussion, we will look at just the basic concept of calling upon Allah. And more specifically though, by looking at the words as related by the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. Now, one of the things that we have to appreciate about the du'a, the workings of the supplication, the mechanics behind how the du'as work, is that we can actually look at it from two perspectives, from two angles. One is what I would refer to as the ghaibi support from Allah, meaning that many times we see that, and this is seen in the Quran, in many of the supplications and many of the verses and passages where Allah speaks about people reforming themselves and turning back in repentance to Allah, that there is a level of promise by Allah that when the believers, when they turn to Allah and ask His support, that He has in the past, at the time of the prophets, we see this. And even maybe in our own lives, we have experienced it, where there is a unseen force which gives us help, which assists us, which gives us comfort or solace in the minimal and pushes us towards victory at the maximum of it. This ghaibi support, this level of support from the hidden unseen realm, is one aspect of the du'a. And we never want to downplay the importance of the du'a, and that's one aspect that we always have to keep in mind. But I would propose a second aspect of the supplication, which is that du'as, the text that we read, the words that we say to Allah, again, especially those, primarily those composed by the Prophet of Islam and his immaculate members of his family, that they also serve to be a personal stimulus. They serve to actually, when we read and reflect upon them, and we begin to actually change our life to reach those goals of the supplication, they actually begin to be a personal stimulus for us to want to change our lives, and to also give us the impetus, the push, the desire to change. You know, and a very prime example that we have is in one of the supplications that the fourth Imam, Imam Zainul Abidin, peace be upon him, has taught in his Sahifat al-Sajjadiyah. It's a supplication that he composed for people who had a debt, who had bills to pay, who had mortgages, who had credit card bills to cover. Obviously, he didn't use those words. The dua was just about people who had a debt. I'm giving some examples. But the supplication is beautiful because it's not necessarily saying, "Oh Allah, open, you know, and open your doors of your benevolence and make large deposits into my bank account." No, he's asking Allah for the personal stimulus. So he says in one portion of the dua, as it relates to being moderate in spending, to control how much money we spend, that he says, "Oh Allah, allow me to have love to be in the company of the people who are not well off, and to be able to easily associate with them and to love association with them." Now, when you read that supplication, which is about people who have a debt, who have loans, who have mortgages, who have bills to pay, you would think, or you would hope, that the fourth Imam would just ask Allah to, through the unseen realm, to open doors of His mercy and to literally put money in your bank account. But the Imam is saying no, that if you are in a financial difficulty, and obviously those which are not, you know, not of your own doing, meaning that, you know, some emergency happens and you need to spend money, that's a different story. But when people go in excess of their lives and for example, buy homes well beyond their means, when they go on lavish vacations well beyond their ability to pay, the Imam says, "Oh Allah, allow me to love to be in the company of the people of, not poverty, but people who are at a lower level in an economic bracket." Because we realize when we associate with people who are at a lower economic status than us, let's say, when they don't have as much money as we make, and we see their modest ways of living, that will hopefully inspire us to say, "Well, you know what? I don't need to have, for example, 4 cars in my driveway when I only have 2 people at home who drive. I don't need to have 4 televisions at home, one on every floor and one in the bathroom, or one in the shower, or one in my bedroom. I don't need to have the latest and greatest, you know, technology. I can be humble, I can be modest, I can live within what God has given me, and maybe use the extra I have to help the needy, or to save for a rainy day." So that's why I say that one level of dua is a stimulus at a personal level to get us to rethink our relationship. Again, keeping in mind the topic of the function of the supplication and the ziyarat as it relates to justice, which the 12th Imam will bring. Now, coming to the aspect of the Quran, because the Quran speaks about many of the supplications that past prophets used to make, and Allah gives us some very beautiful pointers and indicators of the aspect of the supplication, of the power of the prayer, of the usage that we should be doing when it comes to the du'as. And again, we want to make this as an introduction so that when we go into the actual text of the du'as that speak about justice, we understand that it's not just a request from Allah for Him to change the mechanics of the world, but rather that they become ways for us to stimulate change in our lives, to work towards justice, to help the 12th Imam, Imam Mahdi, bring about that justice when he arrives. So one of the first aspects about justice, the aspect of the supplication from the Quranic perspective, is that the Quran tells us that the dua, the supplication to God, is an innate trait of humanity. And one of the goals behind the supplication is to give us inner peace and comfort, inner solace. We live in times of great difficulty today. We're living through the COVID-19 pandemic that has ravaged the world for over 8 months, 9 months now, almost a year, with almost a million people having lost their lives, with tens of millions around the world who have been infected, some who have, you know, many who have recovered, some who are still to recover. And so the first thing that we look at when we look at dua, supplication, is that it is a need of all human beings, and it gives us inner tranquility, inner solace, inner comfort. So if you reflect on chapter number 27, Suratul Naml, verse number 62, look at what Allah says in this beautiful verse. He says, "Who is it that answers the helpless one in distress when he prays to him and removes the afflictions from him? And remember that it is He, Allah, who has made you, O humankind, the vicegerents of the earth, to improve it and rule over it according to Allah's commands. Is there any deity besides God? How little you reflect." This is a very famous verse that many of us have heard. We've probably memorized it. And as God shows us that, who is there out there who can hear the call of the distressed and remove the affliction which they face? This, at the very first level, shows us the power of the supplication, that it gives us inner peace and comfort and solace. That in a world of insanity, in a world where logic has really been thrown out the window for many people, and we again saw this, and we have seen this and continue to see it around the world today, the supplication should grant a believer the comfort and peace of mind and peace of heart that even if nobody else is listening to them, at least God, the Creator, He's listening to the prayers and giving the believers that comfort and solace that they so desire and so need in these difficult times. The second point to remember about the dua and why we must read and reflect and actually go to God through the duas is that supplication in and of itself is an act of worship, an act of ibadah. Just like praying is worship, just as Hajj is an act of worship, just as giving in charity is an act of worship, making dua, supplicating to God, is an act of worship. And so when you look at chapter number 40, Surah Ghafir, verse number 60, Allah clearly says to humanity, He says that your Lord has said, "Call upon me in supplication, and I will answer you. Those who are too proud to worship me will enter hell abased." So you see in this verse that when God tells us, "Call upon me and I will answer you, make supplication to me and I will hear your calls," He then refers to the supplicant, and the supplication as an act of worship, as an act of ibadat. And so even if there were no benefits, no perceived benefits of making dua, of supplicating to Allah, then the minimal should be that this is an act of worship which God wants. Not that He wants it or needs it. We need the supplication. But this is something which He has instructed humanity, that if you want to serve me, one of the ways of serving me is to pray to me, is to enter into servitude, into complete and utter humility and humbleness and submission in my presence. So that's the second aspect, is that prayers, supplications that is, are an act of worship of Allah. The third point is that supplication is a way to change our fate. Many things happen in our lives because of God's plan. Many things we cannot change. You cannot change where you were born, when you were born, what family you came into, what the economic status is of the family that you came into. You and I cannot change when we will die, where we will die, how we will die, where we will be buried. Many of these things are not within our realm or our domain of control, with slight variations, obviously, which we don't want to look at right now, but many things we cannot change because they're not within our fate, our destiny. Allah has written certain things for us. But there are certain things that we can change. And as traditions tell us, the hadith tell us, that one of the best ways to change your fate is through the supplication. And this is also reflected within the Quran in chapter number 6, Surah Al-An'am, verses number 40 and verse number 41. Allah clearly speaks about how supplication can be used to change the destiny of an individual, of a community, of a society, of humanity on a whole. And so in these two verses, verses 40 and 41 of chapter number 6, Allah says the following. Say to them, O Muhammad, do you ever consider if some punishment of God comes upon you, or the last hour comes upon you, do you then invoke other than God, other than Allah? Answer, that if you are truthful and admit the voice of your conscience, no, indeed, rather it is Him, God alone, that you invoke, that He may, if He wills, remove that which caused you to invoke Him in the first place, and you forget then whatever partners you have been associating with Him. God shows us in this verse, Allah shows us in these two verses, that when people face difficulties, they turn to God, they turn to Allah. And as Allah says that you turn to Him, and it is very well possible that He will change the plight that you are in. He will change the situation that you find yourselves in, exactly what you are calling upon Him for. He will change that for you. So this shows us that supplication, dua, is not worthless. It is not something which has no benefit. No, it has benefit. We don't know how. We don't know how long it will take for a supplication to actually be fulfilled and materialized, or if that will even happen at all. There are times where our supplications will be accepted. They will be heard by Allah. They will be accepted, but they will not necessarily be fulfilled in this life, or they may take years upon years to fulfill. Because at the end of the day, we know that Allah works on a rule of cause and effect. So although there are exceptions to that rule, there are exceptions to much of the rules in Islam, as with the rules of dua, that we can change our fate, our destiny. But at the same time, we know from the traditions, for example, from the sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, where he says that Allah does not permit things to take place except by their causes, and therefore He has made a cause for everything. And so at the same time as we say that Allah can change the workings of the world, at the same time we realize that He doesn't like, we can say, to use supernatural means to do that. But that doesn't mean we stop making dua, because as we have said, that one aspect of the dua is also a internal change for us to become more resolved and resolute in taking a change in our lives and taking control of those aspects of our destiny that Allah has given us the ability to impact and to make a change in. Let me conclude this first part on du'as and move into the ziyarah by mentioning two points as the rules of engagement when we try and communicate with Allah. The essence of the du'a. The first point is that we have to recognize our pure destitution, our humbleness in the presence of Allah. And by this I mean the following. That supplication invites the individual to know their Lord and establish a relationship with Him. It also causes the person to see himself in need of Allah and submit to Him. The person must realize that the answering of their prayers is not unconditional. They must make changes in their lives if they want their supplications to be granted. Therefore, it gives the individual confidence and hope and makes them work harder to reach their goals. The second part of the essence of du'as, before we move on to the ziyarah, is that the du'a means that we work alongside Allah to reach our intended desires. And this can be seen in the following understanding of this point. Supplication does not mean that we step aside and let Allah do everything, but rather alongside our efforts of ensuring that we have done our best and used all available means to attain what we desire, we realize that our hands are tied and we cannot go any further. By turning to Allah at the initial stage, and we revive the spirit of hope and movement in ourselves and seek help from that great source to help us complete the task at hand. Turning our focus now on ziyara, on the visitation. As we said, that ziyara is a action in which we visit either from close up, where the individual is buried, or from afar if we're not able to make the physical journey, where we pay our respects to specific individuals, where we recite certain words which have in most cases been composed by the infallibles, by the Prophet himself, words that he would use to address the those who have passed on before, or the members of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them. What is the actual definition of a ziyara, however? So this Arabic word ziyara comes from a root word which has multiple meanings. It means to turn away. It means to disassociate from something. It means to slant towards something. And it also means to tell a lie. And the last meaning is to visit. And obviously that is the meaning that we are looking at, in a specific meaning of visiting a special place to perform what we may call in English a pilgrimage or a visitation of a particular specific individual. The za'ir, that is the one performing the act of the ziyara, they're referred to with that name because in essence, keeping the definition or the multiple definitions of what the word ziyara means and the root word, because they're turning away from everything else. They're leaving their family, they're leaving their friends, their community, their school, their job, their daily activities, their busyness in the material world, and they're focusing on the one that they want to visit, the one they want to be in interaction with. So this is the ziyara. Now, just as the du'as we talked about have two workings, the ziyara also has two levels of working. One is what we refer to as a spiritual rejuvenation, and the second is a physical declaration. Leaving home from, let's say you live in Europe or North America or any other part of the world, and making your way physically to a sacred shrine, this has a very unique effect to the spirit of the body. It is definitely an act of spiritual rejuvenation when we are so caught up in the material world of work and activities and entertainment and being connected online 24/7, to be able to leave a lot of that, or all of that hopefully, and focus on reconnecting to Allah, reconnecting to our inner self by focusing and meeting these individuals. This has a great impact on our spiritual rejuvenation. And also, as we said, it's a physical declaration. A physical declaration to the world around us that we will not be pushed around, that we will not be told that we can't do certain actions. You know, the prime example of this is the fact that in what is today called the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, in the city of Medina, the city of the Prophet, there's a graveyard called Jannatul Baqi. And it's such a prized graveyard, it is such a feared graveyard by the Saudi officials, that they needed to erect a wall, a barrier around the cemetery, maybe 30 feet in height, with mortar and bricks and steel bars and 24-hour video surveillance and security guards. Who are you protecting? There's only dead people in a graveyard. There's nothing to steal in a graveyard. They literally have more protection around a graveyard than they do at the gold market. There's more protection in a graveyard, around a graveyard, than there is at the electronics stores. What are you protecting in the graveyard? The answer is that they're not protecting the bodies that are there, but they're protecting their own government, their own kingdom, because they know that through the power of those that are buried in that grave, in that graveyard, people like the second Imam, Imam Hassan, people like the fourth Imam, Imam Zainul Abidin, the fifth Imam, Muhammad al-Baqir, the sixth Imam, Imam Jafar al-Sadiq, peace be upon all of them. Or you go to Mecca, and they have built the same fortress around the grave of Lady Khadija, Ummul Mu'mineen, alayha salam, and around Abu Talib, peace be upon him. They recognize that when the believers go, that that is a physical declaration of their disavowal of the enemies of Islam, and they're reaffirming their pledge to Allah through these noble personalities. And that physical declaration means that they will stand for justice and they will stand against injustice. So what better way to try and crush the feeling of that physical declaration of not being able to come close to the grave than by putting up a barrier and video cameras and security guards and threatening with jail time and torture and punishment as they normally do. Now, let me go to the Quran and the usage of this word ziyara. As we said, that it has multiple meanings. And I'm going to just present three of the meanings that the Quran uses for this word and its derivatives. As we said, the first meaning is that of a lie, to tell an untruth. And so we see this in chapter number 25, Surat al-Furqan, verse 72, where Allah says the following: "And those true servants of the All-Merciful are they who do not take part in and bear witness to any vanity or falsehood." Here the word Allah uses is azur. And this word, again, which is translated as a lie or a false narrative, is one of the derivatives where we get the, where we also build up from the word ziyara. So again, that is the first meaning of it within the Quran. The second meaning is to recline towards something or someone, to kind of show an affinity or a love or an affection or some level of closeness to that thing. And this is seen in the very famous chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-18, Surah Al-Kahf, verse number 17, where Allah says, "You would have seen the sun when it rose, moving away and reclining from their cave to the right." So this is the story of the people of the cave, which I'm sure we're all well acquainted with. And Allah describing the inhabitants of the cave, some of the geographic aspects of the cave, of the sun rising and setting. And Allah uses the same derivative of the word ziyara to talk about the sun, you know, on its incline and on the decline. The third and final example from the Quran, which again fits more with our discussion and our narrative of the ziyara and the role of justice as embodied in the text of the ziyara in the time of Imam al-Mahdi, is from chapter 102, Surah Al-Takathur, verse number 2, where Allah very famously proclaims, "Until you come to the graves, hatta zurtumul maqabir." And there is a history behind this verse, obviously, why the Quran had to speak about people visiting graves, but it shows us that this is one of the usages of this word, that it means coming to a grave, coming to this shrine or site even rather, not even a shrine, but a site where people are buried. And there was again a historical relevance of why this verse came down. But it shows us that going to the graves was a accepted norm and practice. In the context of this verse, obviously Allah is reprimanding these people because of the fact that they were going to the graves for the wrong reason, not because they're worshiping the dead. Nobody worships dead people. Nobody goes to a grave to worship somebody who has died. They had another rationale behind it. But we see that this was one of the usages of this verse, or this word rather, within the verses of the Quran. So let me now conclude this first discussion, just to, that we have better, hopefully been able to better understand the dua, the supplication, and the ziyara. Is I want to touch upon two points in terms of the value of the visitation. The first value of visitation that I want to reflect upon is that we get to truly know who we are visiting. That we get to truly know that individual, that man or woman, that we have been given this opportunity to visit, either from afar or no, right from near to where they're buried, just being a few feet away from their burial place. And so we would say the following, that the inward tendency and attraction towards someone, coupled with respect and honor to them, is ziyara. Since the reality of a human is the soul, which is never annihilated, the za'ir, the one performing the ziyara, of the one who has physically died or was killed, the ma'zur, they have in fact visited a living person, respected and honored them. Therefore, ziyara is a connection between living individuals. And we have to keep this in mind, that ziyara is not visiting the dead. Ziyara is a visitation of the living. The soul does not die. Yes, the physical body is dead, no doubt. It has, in the case of most people, it will decompose. It will turn to dust. Obviously, with the exception of the prophets, the imams, the messengers, the shuhada, the righteous, we're told that their bodies remain intact. But whatever the case may be, ziyara is to visit a living creature of God, a living soul, because the soul continues to live after the death of the physical body. The second point, and we will conclude, is that the value of visitation lies in being physically present in the company of what I would call a trailblazer, one who has paved a way forward that we now need to study and emulate to the best of our ability. And so the understanding the value of the visitation lies in the following. Although the ma'zur's incorporeal soul has no location, and the za'ir can pay attention to him or her anywhere and anytime, but since the ma'zur's soul pays special attention to the body, an exclusive status is created near it. In these places, there are more opportunities to get closer to Allah and receive special bounties, since the soul has a type of connection and attraction to its material body. So, as we said, that the ziyara, physically being in that location, has a tremendous impact that can never be underestimated. Unfortunately, we don't all have opportunities to make the physical ziyara, but when we do, we need to make sure we make the most of it, because there is a special connection between the soul of that individual and their body, and that connection can hopefully allow us to open up avenues of understanding and open up doors of connection to Allah and better understanding the individual that we are in the presence of. The third point about the visitation is that we can also achieve heights in the physical visitation which cannot be achieved in other ways. Yes, we can reset the same visitation from our own home, which could be thousands of miles or kilometers away. But there's a different feeling by being in the physical presence. And therefore, we say the following, that the za'ir has a stronger spiritual mood in certain ziyara sites, and there is more preparedness to connect through his soul to the personality they are standing in front of. In addition, the human mind, darkened by daily acts of sins and preoccupation with other than Allah, is now less preoccupied with the world and more focused on the divine. In this state where the soul becomes more powerful and more attentive, it benefits from the ziyara in many ways. So we should never underestimate the power of the physical ziyara. As we have said, that world powers, the despots, the oppressors of our era have realized the importance of the physical visitation. And that's why they tell you it is an innovation to greet the Prophet, that it's not allowed to go to the graveyard. It's why certain governments banned walking to the grave of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, in Karbala, because they recognize the power that these individuals hold even after their physical life has been taken away from them in this transient world. We offer a summary and conclusion in 4 points, and we will then, God willing, come back in another discussion to begin focus on some of the supplications and the power of the call to justice which is within them. To conclude for today, point number one, both the supplication, the dua, and the visitation, the ziyara, are rooted in the Quran and the hadith. The hadith, the statements of the Prophet of Islam, and the Ahlul Bayt. Point number two is that as the human is a combination of the physical body and the ethereal soul, both the supplication and the visitation are needed for both the body and the soul to grow and mature. Point number three, the supplication provides the believer with the ability to develop their spiritual connection to Allah, and at the same time provides them with a personal stimulus through reading, reflecting, resolving to revert their lives to be what the one they are calling upon is looking for. It also becomes a blueprint for them to work towards and strive to attain what they were asking for, knowing that they will not be able to achieve it without the help of Allah. And the fourth and final point, and summary conclusion is this. The visitation provides the believer with the ability to develop their spiritual connection first and foremost to Allah and the one they are visiting, whether that be the Prophet or member of the Ahlul Bayt, through the physical undertaking. It also provides them with a personal stimulus through not only reading, but also reflecting on the contents of the text of the visitation to recognize the individual, their movement, and the efforts which they had put forth in their lives. We conclude and we will return in session number 2, where we review some of the supplications which speak about the role of Imam al-Mahdi and the establishment of global justice. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.